come, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We come as we enter your word. We recognize the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we recognize our need for divine assistance and help. We therefore ask for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray and ask that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in sufficient measure to back and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in the prayer in their individual life, agreed individually and said, this morning we're going to continue our study in God's Word. We're in the general, I call it the perfection epistle, the epistle of Jude. Jude was one of the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was James and there was Jude. And he wrote this wonderful epistle to the saints at that time. This was towards the end of the first century. Christianity had flourished, it had grown in the empire. However, problems had started arising from people who we call apostates. These are people who were born again, spirit-filled, you know, they were in the church, but all kinds of wrong attitudes. Some of them wanted preeminence among the brethren. Others were, you know, rebellious and covetous and trying to use their positions in the church for their own physical and material well-being, well, not really well-being, you know, greed, doesn't satisfy their greed. And so he had to write this epistle to correct these tendencies in the church and also to enlighten God's people so that they would know these things, they'll be able to know, you know, recognize them when they're in operation and thereby avoid them, and for those in spiritual authority, stop them or, you know, don't allow such people to operate inside the church. And we are living in the end time, and all those same characteristics exist today. Probably even much more, in a much more sinister and pernicious manner than they did back then. Satan, the Apostle Paul was the one who said, in the end time, perilous times shall come. They are upon us. They're not coming, they're here. You know, and there's a lot of stuff that's going on inside the church that is truly very, very pernicious and dangerous for us spiritually. So we must not be naive. We must not be foolish. We have to recognize these things. And in our last lesson, we were in verses 19 through 21, I believe it was. You know, and Jude, you know, he first of all outlined the characteristics of these people. I'll summarize. There's a lot, but, you know, we'll just summarize. You know, basically pride, rebellion, covetousness, you know, were these main characteristics. Murmurers, complainers, people who just, they complain about everything. No matter what God does for them, they're always complaining. And I reminded us that it was exactly the same attitude that Dathan, Abiram, and Korah had, you know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, you know, with Moses leading them. You know, God did, God did so many miracles, firstly to get them out of Egypt, you know, Then secondly, even after they were out of Egypt, you know, when they got to the Red Sea, they said, oh, were there no graves in Egypt? You brought us here so that the Egyptians could kill us, you know, not remembering all the great things God had done. You know, and then finally they got through the Red Sea, they got on the other side, they didn't have water. They said, you know, you want to kill us with thirst, and so on and so forth. And you know, so many Christians are like that today. They don't remember all the good things God does. Whenever they face a new problem, they say, ah, God, where were you? You know, what are you doing? You know, they forget all the miracles and all the great blessings and deliverances God has given them in the past. We must not be like that. And the only way not to be like that is to keep the word of God in your heart. You see, that was the difference between Joshua and Caleb and all the other guys. Joshua and Caleb kept the word of God in their hearts. Even though they faced the same challenges and problems, they saw beyond the problems and saw the God. They saw him who was invisible. They saw him by faith. You know, the God who was invisible, who was greater than the problem. So when they saw the sons of Anak and they saw the walls and they saw the difficulties, instead of complaining and murmuring like these other people, they said, our God is well able to deliver us. Let us go up at once. Why? Because they'd seen God move in the past. And they knew that the God who split the Red Sea, the God who turned all the rivers in Egypt to blood, the God who caused frogs to enter all the houses of Pharaoh and his servants, the God who brought lice and all those plagues in Egypt and kept the children of Israel safe. Come on, these guys are not any problem for that God. And that's the same thing you and I should have. Whenever you have any issues, you just remember all God did. Amen. And then you say this problem too, you will be like the other ones. Hallelujah. And so these three characteristics, there are others, but I think those three kind of, you know, rebellion, you know, against spiritual authority, covetousness, which is greed for material and financial things, you know, pride, you know, wanting position and all of that and titles, and the lust of the flesh, which, you know, myriad, you know. And he now tells us the good news is that apart from highlighting the problem so that we can recognize the problem, he now goes further to give us the answer. He says the way you will overcome this thing is that, you know, these people are sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. It just means that they were not using the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome these all these different things, the rebellion, the covetousness, the pride, you know, the lust of the flesh. And he now says, but you, beloved, that's where that beautiful scripture comes that we quote so often. But you, beloved, you know, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's in verse, where are we now? Yeah, I believe it's verse 20. He says, they didn't have the Spirit. In other words, they're not using the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean they didn't have the Holy Ghost. It doesn't mean they were not Spirit-filled, you know. They were, just like, you know, another account of a similar thing is found in Corinthians. In the Corinthian church came behind in no gift. They had the gifts of the Spirit. They spoke in tongues. In fact, they spoke in tongues so much that Paul had to say, it's not like that. You should speak in tongues, but you don't. You know, when I'm talking, you speak in tongues in church, you know, and just, you know, and that's why I said you should, things should be done decently and order. But the point I'm trying to make is that with all of that spiritual activity, they were still controlled by the lust of the flesh. It says, you know, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babies. He says, well, there is amongst you, you know, your carnal division, strife, all these same things. What's the lesson? Even though you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues, if you do not do it consistently, effectually and fervently, and with the right heart attitude of honesty and humility, there will not be sufficient grace to cause that praying in the Spirit to deal with those things, to deal with the pride, to deal with the rebellion, to deal with the covetousness, you know, to deal with the lusts of the flesh. That's why he said, let's go back to Jude now. He said, verse 20, but you, he's contrasting you with these apostates. They're still members of the church. You know, remember in the parable, the tares and the wheat are allowed to grow together. God does not remove the tares from the church. He lets them stay. He said, because while you're trying to remove a tare, you might remove a wheat. And the good news in that is that somebody who is a tare now may be metamorphizing and changing to become wheat. because maybe he's heard something and he's repenting. So you don't want to be in a hurry. You know, you want to give people a chance to change and to repent. So the tares and the wheat were together. He says, but he's not talking to the wheat, so to speak, you know. He said, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, was on our last lesson. Faith is the foundation for praying in the Spirit. You can't really effectively pray in the Spirit if you don't have a foundation of the Word of God. The Word of God gives you two things. One, it gives you faith, because it tells you what is the will of God. And then through the Word of God, you can receive the life of God. And the life of God is the fuel for praying in the Spirit to make it effective, you know, to avail much. You know, we've shared this over the years. There are prayers that avail zero, there are prayers that avail little, and there are prayers that avail much. And all of that is a continuous spectrum. In other words, you can go from zero to little, and then you can also go from little to much, and then you can have little that's a little bit more little, and you can have, and so on and so forth. It's the truth. Is the reality. And that's why all these things that we're teaching, life scriptures, you know, visualizing, praying with strength in the inner man, and all that are vital to cause the prayers to avail much. The more your prayers avail, the more you deal with the, you know, the greed and the rebellion and the covetousness and the lust of the flesh. So that's what he's telling us there. But you, beloved, hallelujah, building up yourselves. Bible's edifying, like charging a battery. On your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Verse 21. Keep yourselves. You see, it's praying in the Spirit that will keep you in the love of God. Until by the grace and the mercy of God, I started teaching, emphasizing this around 2003. You know, I've taught it over the years, but you know, but 2003, there was a stronger emphasis bringing the love of God to the front burner, so to speak. You know, this connection between praying in tongues and love is not made. Most people pray in tongues just to have power and get a miracle, you know, or to solve a problem, which is not wrong. But the primary purpose of praying in tongues is to perfect the love of God in your life. Then, when as the love of God is being perfected in your life, then you get all the miracles and all the things that you need. But you know, this connection between praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit and the love of God has not been emphasized in the church. We separate these verses, but they're really connected. You know, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So as you pray in the Spirit, you are visualizing, you are seeing what God is doing. You're seeing what God is doing. Praise the Lord. And then as you see, you're seeing the invisible God. And that invisible God, as you're visualizing his presence, he gives you eternal life. The mercy of God gives you eternal life and causes your praying to continue to be more and more effective. In a sense, it is like, you know, in-flight refueling. Hello? You know, there are military planes. You know, the Americans have them. I'm sure some of the other guys do have. You know, so they take off, say, from Virginia or wherever. Virginia, CIA. You know, and maybe they're going on a mission to China. You know, the Soviet Union and the other part of the world. You know, and the guy's flying at 50,000 feet, like a B-52. You know, and the fuel he starts with is not enough. But because the mission is so important and clandestine, you know, they don't have the time or even the location to be able to go down, stop, refuel. So they refuel in flight. So what they do is that even though the thing is flying, another plane will come next to it. Then they'll connect a tube between the two planes, you know, in midair, and fuel will go from one plane into the other plane and keeps it flying. When you're praying in the Spirit, you know, as you're praying and you're praying in tongues, and you just say, Lord, have mercy on me, you receive the blood, life, and power. And you refuel in flight. So you're constantly receiving life as you continue to pray. That's what he's talking about. He says, looking for the mercy. So as I'm praying in tongues, I'm looking. That's why I should pray constantly, visualizing, seeing the presence of the invisible God and asking him for mercy. And by that mercy, I'm receiving his blood. I'm receiving his life. I'm receiving his power that causes my praying to continue to be effective. This is a very important truth. You know, I was somewhere over the weekend. I was in Lagos teaching a minister's conference. Many of you watched it, you know, and I was explaining this to them. So I'll take time and do it again this morning. You know, you see, the mercy of God, when you ask for mercy and do it in faith with understanding, you know, you can repeat something, you know, like a parrot. It won't work. You can just say, have mercy on me, but you don't know what you're talking about. You know, you can say, in Jesus' name, and use it like a rabbit's foot, you know, some kind of amulet or a charm. You know, that's why your heart is very important. You know, that's why you have to do it in faith. So when I say, Lord, have mercy on me, there are three things that I have in my heart. I'm receiving the blood of Jesus. By receiving that mercy, I'm receiving, through that mercy rather, I'm receiving the blood of Jesus that's cleansing me from all unrighteousness. Even, you know, as I'm praying, it's in flight. And you see this in Hebrews. Everybody go to Hebrews chapter 12, sorry, 8 verse 12. Hebrews 8, 12. Hebrews, yeah. He said, for I will be merciful, what? To their what? Unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities, will I remember? So, the mercy of God causes God to cleanse your unrighteousness. Now, he does it by the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is there, but it's implicit. It's not explicit, but it's there. And you see this same truth, you know, when you link it up. That's why you need revelation knowledge. You know, here a little, there a little. To get, it's like, you know, Lego, or when you're doing a jigsaw puzzle, and you have one part of the picture here, you have one part of the picture there, then you now bring them together. That's why you have to know all Scripture. So you God will, the Holy Spirit will take one little part here, then take one little, and then he'll form it, and you get a clear picture. So the other part of the jigsaw puzzle of this, so to speak, that gives you the clear picture of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ is first in 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Hello. And in verse 7, watch this. 1 John chapter 1. He says, for if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, what? Cleanses us from all sin. So there is this constant, you know, operation of the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you. But the way you key into it is mercy. And then it also, the mercy of God also gives you the life of God. We saw that in Jude. Let's go back to Jude now. You know, so it gives you the blood, or makes the blood available. And then it makes the life of God also available, looking for the mercy of God to eternal life. And it makes the power of God available. The power of God comes from the life of God. The only difference is that one is coming, the life of God is coming from the inside. The power of God is coming from the outside. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You know, and I've taught this over the years, but it bears repetition now. You see, the Greek word that's translated life is the word zoe, which simply is the substance inside God that makes God God. It says, as the Father hath life in himself. So what God has in him that makes him God is life. That's what God gives us through Jesus Christ. That's what makes us children of God. Now, if you process that life through prayer, confession, speaking God's word, it's converted from life to power. The Greek word for power is dunamis. That's where we get the English word dynamite from. So what happens is that even though you're receiving the life of God, the Holy Ghost now converts that life to power. Amen. So you get three things when you ask for mercy. You get the blood that cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You get the life of God on the inside. And then you get life of God that's converted to power. And you can do that all by saying, Lord, have mercy on me. But you don't just say, Lord, have mercy on me. You say, Lord, have mercy in faith. Without understanding. Is this clear? You don't just, you know, you don't just cry like an unbeliever. You know, you have to say it with understanding. Even though when people do it without understanding, God still responds because God is merciful. And he does it, you know, he does it out of his kindness, of his heart, and because nice people like you are praying. So God takes your faith and helps the other person who doesn't have faith to strengthen them. Or if they have weak faith, he strengthens them. And that's why we're all in a body. We're supposed to be helping each other. Is this clear? You see that in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, you know, in the effectual working of the measure of every part, unto the edifying of the body in love. Let's, verse 22. We're going to close Jude today, hopefully. Verse 22. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Stop. Who is he talking about? Notice he's talking about two groups of people here. He's talking about, to use the illustration I used, the metaphor of wheat and tares. You see, you've got, they're all in the church. They're all growing together. You got the tares who are going in, some of them are already there. Others are on the way to apostasy because of their rebellion, because of their greed, because of their covetousness, because of their, you know, the loss of the flesh and all those bad characteristics. They are murmuring, they are complaining and all of that. Now, he now says, pray, but you who is wheat and who's doing the right thing, he said, keep yourself in the love of God. Pray in the Spirit. Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you just explained now. The blood, life, and the power. You know, and as you do that, and you're releasing the power of God in sufficient measure, you will be able to overcome the rebellion. You'll be able to overcome in your own heart. You'll become the rebellion in your heart. You will overcome, because Satan tempts all of us with the same thing. You know, rebellion, covetousness, you know, pride, and all these negative things. Now, as you are doing that and overcome it, these other tears, he said, some of them make a difference. Because there are some of them that are changing. But of some, have what? Compassion. Don't have a condemnatory attitude. Don't have a holier than thou attitude. Even some of these guys, they're doing the wrong thing. He says, of some of them, have compassion, making a difference. In other words, you should have discernment. You should be able to see in the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. You can tell somebody who doesn't want to really continue in doing those things, but he's being overwhelmed by the lust of the flesh. Then there are others who are willful. So make a difference. Next verse. And others save with fear. See, once you make the distinction, then those who have the right attitude, you can save them. He says, and others what? Save with fear. The word fear there means reverence. You know, considering thyself also. It reminds me of poor Moses. I say that in a nice way because Moses is watching us now from heaven. And I'm very aware of, in these last few months, I've become more and more and more aware of the cloud of witnesses. So when I teach and I preach and I'm talking about somebody, I know he's here. They're not dead. God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and Paul, and John. They're all alive, and they're all watching what's going on down there. In fact, they got more interested now because we're in the end time. And we're about to finish the race. And they're, you guys come up, don't do that! What you were, don't do that! You know, finish the thing. So it says, and others save with fear. So you need to be, you know, have reverence. Because you see, the God who is helping you is the same God who is going to save them. And even though by the grace and the mercy of God, God is helping you and you're not in their own situation at that time, you should have reverence because it's not by your power you're keeping yourself. As great as Moses was, this is what I want to say, and Moses is listening to. You know, as great as Moses was, and as well as Moses knew God quite a bit. You know, he'd been to the mountain, he'd, you know, seen God, you know. When God showed up, he said, I exceedingly fear and quake. On mountain, yeah. He said, I exceed, that's what he's talking about here.
So, you know, even though you're praying for people, you yourself maintain that attitude of the fear of God. Don't think you're one special thing with God and all these other people don't know anything. And, you know, after all, we're the one who are saving them. You're not saving them. It's God who is saving them through your prayers. So you should have reverence too. Remember what he said in the book of Romans. It's the same kind of spirit that, he was talking about the Israelites. He said, you know, some of them were cut off. They fell because of unbelief. He said, but you stand. He said, but you stand by faith. He said, don't be high-minded. He said, but fear, lest he that did not spare the natural branches, they will not spare you. He said, and even them too, if they don't continue in unbelief, he's able to graft them in again. He said, don't be high-minded. And that's one of the problems with knowledge. The knowledge that is not complete. There's gnosis and there's epignosis. See, it's gnosis that lifts up. Go and check Romans chapter, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says knowledge profit. The Greek word there is not epignosis, gnosis. It's when you have gnosis that your heart gets lifted up. Because your incomplete knowledge thinks you are something special. But when you have epignosis and you have complete knowledge, you recognize that even what you have came by the mercy and the grace of God, and it keeps your heart humble. Go back to Jude. So, thank you. So, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They're on their way to hell. Born again. Spirit-filled. Tares. You know what they do with the tares? They gather them and they burn them. Can a Christian go to hell? Yeah. But it's not easy. Oh. Very difficult to go to hell. You must really want to go to go. You know, because what God does for most Christians is that if God sees he's already on that way, and God will just allow him to be killed prematurely, and then bring him to heaven. Bible says so in more than one place. In 1 Corinthians, it says, you know, says, I've delivered them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, talking about communion, he said, for this reason, some are weak, some are sickly, and many sleep. You know, Christians die prematurely by taking communion unworthily. In other words, you take communion without judging yourself. Just take it, you know. And a lot of Christians do that because, you know, people just pump the thing in their mouth and drink the wine. You know, you're supposed to examine yourself and judge yourself and then take it as an antidote to help you to overcome what you judge yourself about. When you now take it without that, that's why some are weak, some are sickly, and some die prematurely. Then he says that if we would judge ourselves, watch this, we would not be judged. He said, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned, so you don't go to hell. So sometimes God does that. He will judge, bring judgment, so that the person will die, but he will come. These things happen, and we need to be aware of them. So let's go back to Jude now. Jesus, help me. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating. So you, by this intercession, because you make a difference, by this praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is able through you to pull them out of the fire. And hating the garment, even the garment spoiled by the flesh. The garment there is symbolic of the physical body. Because the physical body is our clothing. And is spotted by the flesh. There is the sin nature. So you see, you don't hate people, but you hate the sin. And it takes the Holy Spirit's discernment to be able to do that. To separate the sin from the man. See, I want to save the man, but I hate what he's doing in his flesh. So I save the man goes to heaven, but I destroy that sinful flesh. So it says, hating the garment, that is the physical body, that's spotted by the sin nature. Verse 24. This is what we call the doxology. Only God knows where they got that from, Pastor G. But it's all right. You know, I was doing my Bible study, you know, preparing for the message. So, you know, in my Bible, they have, you know, they have these headings on top of each day. I said, doxology. I said, wow. You know, now unto him. You know, this is what they say at the end of every service, you know. We call it the benediction or the doxology. That is where they got it from, you know. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Everybody give a lot of clap offering. Hallelujah. That's not a super clap offering. Why did God put this in the Bible? To give you confidence. To encourage you. To strengthen you. God will keep you from falling. Everybody say, God will keep me from falling. But how does he do it? By his mercy and grace. It's not there, but it's there. It's implicit. You know, he's God who keeps you by giving you mercy and grace. God will keep you from falling. Remember one of our scripture, it's in, I think it's in Romans chapter 13 or 14, you know, where he says that, you know, who art thou that judge another man's servant? He says to his master, he stands and he falls. Then he says, he will stand, for God will make him stand. Turn to your neighbor, say, God, by his mercy and grace, will make me stand. In these end times, I will not fall. By the mercy and the grace of God. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He will keep you from falling. God will keep you from falling. I didn't hear amen. Amen. Don't think you can stand, though. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It means that falling is a very real possibility. More so with the pressures of the end time. We are living in a time in history that is very different from any other time. There's always been the sin, there's always been the devil and all of that. But it's like he's ratcheted up his operation, you know, 100-fold. Amen. So if there was ever a time we needed the revelation of what I just taught you, the revelation of the mercy of God and the grace of God, is today. It was. You can now understand why in the last 10, 15 years, or maybe even 20, in this church, there's been such a strong emphasis on honesty and humility. And people will say, oh, you want to keep people in bondage? No, I want to save you. Amen. Every day, humility. Every day, honesty. Every day. That's what will save you. Because it's honesty and humility that brings grace and mercy. The more honest you are, the more mercy. The more humble you are, the more grace. And that's what will keep you from falling. Why are people falling over the place? They are trying to stand by themselves. The knowledge you have will not keep you standing. Your praying in tongues alone will not keep you standing. The fact that I have the knowledge, I know how to pray in the Spirit, I know the Word of God, I can quote it, I can confess it, and all of that is very good, it's very important, but if the mercy of God does not back it, in some hard places, I will fall. So when I enter a difficult place, my confidence is not just in my knowledge. My knowledge is very important. It's not just in my abilities. My abilities are important. But in the mercy and the grace of God to be superimposed upon my knowledge and my abilities in sufficient measure to get me through. But if I don't have that, that's why I said, you know, Paul learned this elaborately. How many people knew that Paul was very proud? If you haven't studied Paul, you won't know. You have to study Paul. You know his background. Hebrew of Hebrews. The Pharisee of Pharisees. Of the tribe of the stock of the Babapolo. He was writing his credentials. Studied in Jerusalem. Under the feet of Gamaliel. He didn't come from some back desert place like Nazareth. That's how they used to sing it. That's why, you know, they say Nazareth. Can any of all the places to come from Aroke come from Nazareth? Yeah. That's how they viewed Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't like Paul. He did not study at the feet of Gamaliel. He was He was from the tribe of Judah. He came from a lowly family. When he was dedicated, they used two turtle doves. They couldn't afford a ram. Jesus came from a very lower middle class background. That's why they derided him. They said, "Who is this man, having not learned letters?" Jesus didn't go to school. He went to school, the normal Jewish, but he didn't go to like university back in those days. He wasn't like Paul. Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrews. Pride Paul. God had to break Paul. You know how he got him born again? He knocked him off his high horse. Literally. A light from heaven and knocked him off his high horse. Who do you think you are? Then got him to be blind. Then he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I don't know how God, Saul knew this. Revelation comes when God deals with you. He said, "Lord, who art thou?" How did he know he was Lord? He should have just said, "Who art thou?" He said, "Lord, who art thou?" Then he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He said, "Now, they're going to lead you by the hand. You'll be blind." It took all of that to break that pride. It took all of that to break that pride. So Paul now, years later, after God had dealt with him, given revelation knowledge and all of that, he now said, "Knowledge puffeth up." He ought to know. Paul knew. He knew he was, he knew he could be, he was a little, a little cocky and arrogant. And, some of us who have good education and all of that, we have the same problem. Is that like me, for example? But when I got born again, I was 20 years old. I had a first class in physics. I was in Imperial College. It doesn't come higher than that too much. Praise the Lord. Hello? The world was at my feet. People were telling me, "Oh, you are so brilliant. You can do all kinds of things. Go to America. Do this." The research I was doing at that time in Imperial College was the cutting edge research of the mobile phone industry today. I would have been one of the CEOs of Nokia or Oracle. Yeah. Could have. I'd probably be dead anyway. Because I'd have been out of the will of God. But, the point is, those things. So God will have to take you from that high horse and break you. Deal with your pride. Now, it's not as if God doesn't love you and all of that. He does. But he wants you to know that everything you have, it was the mercy of God that gave it to you. And then you don't look down on those who don't have yet. Because the same God that helped you will help them. And that's the attitude you need to have. So when you see people who don't have the knowledge you have, or they're not born with the privileges that you had, because birth is an accident. It's a probabilistic accident. It just so happened that you were born in Nigeria, born in Lagos, or, to sisters and that, and another person was born somewhere else, But God is good to both people. Amen. And you need to realize that it's just privilege. So whatever privileges you have, you want you to serve others. Amen. And help them. Because the one you got, you didn't get it because of your own might. It was by the mercy and the grace of God. That this truth is so important. Let's go back to Jude. So we were at the doxology. Only God knows where they got that name. All right. to present you. He keep you from falling. Hello. And to present you faultless. Before the presence of his glory there. Now, how many people know that you're not faultless? Hello. But God will present you faultless. You know why? The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed all your faults. So it is because of the blood he can present you faultless. It's not because you are faultless. over the years, as you grow and as you learn to pray and walk with God, humble yourself, get the mercy and the grace of God operating, all these things we've been talking about, and you are doing what the scripture says in James. It says, you are letting patience have her perfect work. It's the grace and the mercy of God, the blood, the word, and the spirit. You know, as you're letting patience have her perfect work, then you'll be perfect, entire, wanting nothing, faultless. Amen. But it's God who does it through you, by his mercy and his grace. So he'll present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I don't want to go somewhere this morning, but I might just go there for 2 minutes. Praise the Lord. Do you know, this is where revelation knowledge is so important. Do you know what's inside this verse? Rapture. Is it there? Just like when Jesus told them, you know, they came to him, they said, how do the dead rise? So he said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac. He said, even Moses showed you at the bush, you know. He says he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. But from that obscure verse of the burning bush, inside it was resurrection. Well, you don't find the word resurrection there, but it was there. You know, in the same thing here, when does God present us faultless? Notice, it is before the presence of his glory with what? Exceeding joy. The day he raptures you, he catches up a what? Glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any sort of faultless. He's talking about the rapture. So watch this. The good news here is this. He's going to keep you from falling until he comes to take you. And then he'll present you faultless. Now, where I said I didn't want to go this morning, but I'll go for 2 minutes, is that there is not going to be any rapture until there is a church in the earth that is glorious, that is without blemish or spot or wrinkle or any sort of thing. QED. It means that Jesus cannot come today. Everybody say, thank God he's not coming today. Because we don't, as I'm speaking now, there is no church on the earth that is without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. So until you begin to see a church, a group of God's people who are without spot, blemish, wrinkle, any sort of thing, once you see them, they are the advanced company. It means Jesus is coming. Because they are the ones he's going to rapture. You know, there's a message I'm preparing. It's called the man-child rapture. We will not go there this morning. You know, there are many raptures. How many people know that? It's more than, it's not just one. That's the one we all know, the main one. You know, but if you look at the book of Revelation, it's in the mid-tribulation, you see the two witnesses and a cloud caught up. It's a rapture. Then at the end, when Jesus is coming back, he says he goes to the four corners of the earth and collects his elect. And a rapture, another one. So there's a pre-trip, there's a mid-trip, and there's a post-trip. You know, but the good news is this is telling us, prepare for the pre-trip. Keep you from falling and present you before, you know, faultless, with exceeding joy, the presence of his glory at the day that he comes for the church. Verse 25, and we close. Thank God's heart mercy. I finished it today. The only wise God. I like that statement. God is, you know, God chooses his word. You know, this thing was written by Jude, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why only? He's the only. Every wisdom you have came from God. So never think you are wise in yourself. In fact, the scripture says, be not wise in your own eyes. And you know, men, we like to think we are wise, especially some of us who are intellectually, you know, you have a first class, you did this, you are a doctor, you are an engineer, you did this, you know, you are a wise man. Who made you wise? Who made you wise? There is the only wise. That is why it is the fear of God wise God, that is the beginning of wisdom. It is when you begin to fear the only wise God, he now shares some of his wisdom with you. The only wise God. Another thought there, you know, just come to me by the Spirit now. It means that there are a lot of foolish gods. You know, God, he plays with words. The Holy Spirit, you know, the only wise God. It means that there are other ones who call themselves gods, but they are not gods and they are foolish. These gods that are made with human hands. David writes about this in the book of Psalms. He says, they have eyes, they can see. He says, they have ears, they can hear. They have mouths, they can talk. And I like what he said. And he said, those who make it, they are like them. Correct. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. The God we serve is the only wise God. Now, let me, there's a scripture I'm probably going to preach from it later on today in my main message. But I will go there now because of this only wise God thing. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. You know, Proverbs chapter 8 talks about the wisdom of God. Personified is the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know, there's also the wisdom of God that God gives. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 8, about verse 12. I'm probably going to move front and back. Okay, I'm going to talk about this later on. Now, go down to 13, 14, good, 15, excellent, stop. This is what I want to talk about. That's why it says, the only wise God. Look at what he said. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. He didn't say spiritual. All the institution of government was ordained by God. The powers that be are ordained by God. And because, not because the guy is something good or special, simply because he is in a position of authority over men, God shares some of his wisdom with men, with kings. That's why he said, by me, that's how kings rule. That's how princes decree justice. He shares, he's the only wise God. So he shares some of his wisdom with people in authority, in positions of government, so that they can rule well over the affairs of men. I think it's somewhere in David said this, you know, somewhere in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel. He says, he that rules over men, he said he must be just and rule in the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Is that's why God gives, he gives. Next verse, 15 and 16. Look at verse 16. By me, princes rule and nobles, even some. That guy in the Supreme Court that is writing a judgment, in the middle of the night, he wakes up and he wants to write something and says, don't write that. That's not justice. Write this. Who taught him? God. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I'm going to close. And I'm going to close with this thought, you know, because this is the last verse. You know, one of the reasons why, amongst a lot of others, we have bad judges in the earth and bad rulers in the earth and bad princes and kings in the earth is because the church or the people of God in that nation are not praying or praying sufficiently. Therefore, the wisdom of God is not being channeled to the leaders as it ought to. Absolutely. The Bible says so. It says, by me, princes rule. No, but even all the judges of the earth. How come now all the judges of the earth are not ruling properly? It's because that wisdom, which should come through the church, is not getting to them. Or, also because their hearts are not right. Because you can have a person and God is trying to get across to him, and but that's why you and I are there. We're the policemen. We are the true policemen of the nations. When you have a wicked ruler, remove him. Thank you, darling. With my help. Thank you, darling. Leaders rule. Lawmakers legislate. I like this message sometimes. Fairly. With my help, governors govern. Along with all in, watch the word, legitimate authority. You know, that's why it's a great responsibility on our soldiers to pray for kings. That's why I said, first of all, pray for kings and for all that are in authority. You know, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Because God knows that when we pray, God will give them his wisdom. And it is with his wisdom, they will rule well. And when they don't rule well, if we continue to pray, the bad ones will be removed and the good ones will be brought. Amen. In other words, the responsibility of the governing of the nations rises squarely on the shoulders of the church. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that's that mercy and grace there, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then, I'm going to add something. I'm not adding to scripture. I'm just enlightening it because it's true from what I've just said. And then, and only then, will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. How is the land healed? When we have good leaders who are ruling by the wisdom of God, then the land will be healed. So you can see that the responsibility isn't just on God alone, although God does move sovereignly sometimes, but it's through the prayers of his people. You know, I'm reminded of Daniel. Four boys ruled an empire. They were not the only people who were brought from Judah, who were slaves by Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't only Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but these four. And Daniel purposed in his heart. They chose to do the will of God. And God said, the four of you are enough. I got to close. You know, but you know, it's like a ticker tape. It's just flowing. You know, Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar started bad. Bad boy. Killing everybody, you know. But you know, Daniel tamed him. By prayer. By the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, towards the end of his life, this same Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked Nebuchadnezzar, this Nebuchadnezzar who was God's chastening rod for Israel. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. He said, I will use him to chasten you because of your sins. Then after that, I will deal with him also, which he did. God sent him to the forest for 7 years and turned his head, made him mad. It wasn't God who made him mad. It was the devil. But God took off the hedge of protection that Daniel had been giving him all these years. And then when he had that dream, you know, God was a good God. God didn't allow the thing to happen. He gave him the warning. And then he called Daniel. Daniel said, this be to your enemies. He said, tell me. He said, I will tell you. He says, oh, king, be careful. You know, you better change, you know, turn from your wicked ways and all that. Maybe there will be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. He continued something. Anyway, to cut a long story short, God allowed the judgment to come. The Bible says, at the end of the days, he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, God can humble anybody. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted up my eyes to heaven, to the God who rules in the affairs of men. I acknowledge that the God of heaven is the God of all the earth. And those that walk in pride, including me, the king of pride, amen, he is able to abase through the prayer of Daniel. If Daniel did it in Babylon, we can and must do it in Nigeria. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. We can and must do it in Nigeria. We're doing it, actually. We're doing it. And we will see the manifestation very soon. Amen. You know, all these boys that are around today, our presidents and legislators, and all, they are small boys compared to Nebuchadnezzar. If God could deal with Nebuchadnezzar, dealing with these ones is not going to be a problem. I'll add something to that. If God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, how much more will God deal with our own leaders now in the New Testament, established upon better promises with better, you know, better covenant, established upon better promises. Hallelujah. So let's understand, you know, God is our Savior. He's the only wise God. And through us, through our intercession and prayers, He rules in the affairs of men. And He gives wisdom to princes and nobles and justice and judges so that they will do the right thing. Let's talk to God. I'm reminded, you know, you keep praying under your breath. You know, one of the reasons why, amongst others, God used England particularly so greatly in the 18th and 19th and even some of the 20th century was because of the revivals that took place in England, especially the Wesley revivals. After the Reformation in Germany and the Bible, the kings in England, the King James, they translated the Bible into local languages. Then they decreed. They didn't know what they were doing. They were trying to rebel against the Catholic Church, which was right and wrong in some places, you know, depending on how you're looking at it, you know. But they did not understand the full spiritual import of what they were doing. That's why in the Church of England, what we call the Anglican Church today, they still do that thing. There's a place you read from the gospel. In every Anglican church, they will read, they call it the collect or something, you know. They will read the gospel, they will read the epistles, it was compulsory. It was the kings that decreed it back then, that in the Bible should be read in the churches. It changed the spiritual complexion of England. For the entrance of His word giveth light. And that light enveloped the nation. So England now began to develop. It became an industrial and military powerhouse that God used to colonize practically the whole world. The sun did not set upon the British Empire. I'm going somewhere with this. And you know what? What happened was that light, that understanding, and God had at each point in time a praying remnant. He still has them up till today. They're not many, like they used to be. But He still has them today. There was a praying remnant in England, you know, down through the years. And through that, God gave wisdom to the judges. Practically all law today is based on English law. Nigerian law, Singaporean law, because they were all colonized by the British. So when they were going to write, or when they go to law school, and they go, it comes from British law, which comes from the Bible. That's a fact. So we can see the root of these things inside the Word of God. Let's talk to God today. But ye beloved, building up yourself, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost with an attitude of honesty and humility, having sufficient grace and mercy, and you'll be able to deal with all the loss of the flesh, pride, rebellion, and all of that. And then you'll be able to make a difference and save with fear. Pull people out of the fire. And the God who is able to keep you from falling, He will keep you and preserve you until He can present you to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, or wrinkle, or any such thing. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
Move
amongst us with holy fire. As we lay aside, all earthly desires. Hands reach out. And our hearts aspire. Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, Holy Spirit.
The Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome. Holy Spirit, we welcome you one more time. Glory be to God. Make it personal. Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
Lord, we welcome you.
Holy Spirit, we welcome you. With holy fire, as we lay aside, how glory to God, lay aside all earthly desire. Hands reach out. Our heart aspires, Holy Spirit. Raise the other one to God in submission and in sincerity.
Please accomplish in me today
some new work,
some new work of love and grace. I pray unreservedly. Reservedly have your way, Holy Spirit,
Lord, Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy on us, so we receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that I need to build myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and so keep myself in your love, and thereby save many men, pulling them out of the fire. Father, have mercy on me. Give me fresh mercy and grace to be faithful in doing this. And I trust you by the same mercy and grace to keep me from falling between now and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I will be presented faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy as you come to catch away a glorious church of which I will be a part. A glorious church without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy, Lord. Sheke tufrede. Lombridik lamatoloma shaka. Lombridik tufrenesk. Zofrede. Lord Jesus, apredolomantolomangar dolomantufredesk. Tolomangar. Lombridik lamatolomantolo. Ekek lamatolomantufredufreshe. Tolomantolufredufreshe. Gardo klamatolomantufredufreshe. Zefre, l'ombre qui te le manche, l'ombre qui te le manche, l'ombre qui te le manche, tout frère, Zofri qui te le manche, tout frère, j'ai qui te le l'ombre qui te le manche, tout frère, tout frère de frère, tout frère de frère, chingaras, tout le chéli qui te le l'ombre qui te le manche, tout frère, en tout ce que frère, Zofri qui te le frère. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering, if you will. Glory be to God.